I'm just really glad you guys are having a worship service. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? It's important for us to be able to get together. But notice that during this time, this pandemic, that the church was put on notice as to whether or not they would continue to minister. And even though we weren't always able to come together, one thing I have noticed is that the church kept preaching. And the preached word went out, and it went out in many, many different ways. And we believe that it multiplied as it went out. And that's a very important sign of the importance of the preaching of the word. A lot of things were secondary. Let's keep them secondary, okay? Let's keep preaching primary, because that's how God speaks to us. And that's important. The reason I chose this text this morning was, as I'm doing prison ministries, I also work in Latin America, but now it's all through Zoom. We do have regular meetings with our coordinators in the different countries we work in through Zoom, which is really good. But in the States now, we're really concentrating on prison ministries. We work in 20 different prisons, and including Charlotte, just down the road here. I'm not able to get into them. This week I'll be meeting with volunteer teachers and chaplains and so forth. And I think I will only be able to go into one prison, which is Franklin, but it wouldn't surprise me if they call it off because everybody's in a panic. Even though there's no one affected in that prison, they're taking precautions. That's fine. Guess what? The kingdom of God is a lot stronger. It's a lot bigger. And it's a lot better than the kingdoms of men. And the kingdom of God will always win out. And that's what struck me in the text. It says here, and I've always quoted this text as to the definition of the gospel, that the gospel is repentance and faith, the twofold dimensions of the gospel. I've spoken about that a lot. But I hadn't really noticed. I'd read it, but it hadn't sunk in that this was given in the context of now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. What struck me, and because I'm involved with prison ministry, what struck me is that Jesus did not go and free John. He didn't go and protest in front of the palace. He didn't go and sign petitions, which are all good in its place. But he went and preached the gospel to everybody. That's what he did. And that's what we're going to preach about this morning. Now, as the as the gospel is presented to us this morning in the Gospel of Mark, we know that it's unique. He doesn't look at the genealogies. Matthew starts with the genealogies, does he not? That's because Matthew is speaking about the son of Abraham and the son of David. And he shows how the genealogies line up. And Luke begins with the historical details of the birth of Jesus and, of course, ends with the physical resurrection of Jesus. And then John stresses the divinity of Christ. And so throughout his throughout his gospel, he speaks about the miracles and the teachings and the testimonies that are given to the divinity of Christ. But Mark is about preaching the gospel. Now, when you study the gospels, always look at the introduction, which is usually in the first verse or verses, and then you'll see the conclusion, which is the Great Commission at the end of each gospel. And so at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we have the conclusion of this whole gospel, because the beginning, what does the beginning say? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark 16, verse 15 says, preach the gospel to all creatures. That's the conclusion. The purpose why this has been written is that we might understand that the gospel must be preached to every single human being whom we come into contact with. So our text today speaks about the kingdom of God. It mentions it twice. And when something is mentioned two times, it's important. So we have to pay attention to it. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we find out from our passage what it is not. It's not a system of religion. Notice that Jesus was not baptized in the synagogue or in the temple courts. He was baptized in a river outside of the religious institution. Throughout the book of Mark, he'll take on the Pharisees, Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, priests, high priests. And so the kingdom of God is not a system of religion. Nor is it a cult, a personality cult of John. He does everything, including with the way he dresses, to point everything away from himself and towards that which he is preparing. He's preparing the way of the Lord, and he points to the Lord, and he preaches the Messiah. So it's not a personality cult. It's not the kingdom of Satan, which is mentioned very briefly, not in full detail, in the verses 12 and 13. Satan is a prince of this world. He has a kingdom, but it's a pseudo kingdom. It's not the real thing. And he was put in his place, of course. We read in Matthew, when Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, he said, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." That is, King Satan, you better line up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the kingdoms of kingdoms. Because really, what you have is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Herod nor the kingdom of Rome, even though in the text we see that John was put in prison by Herod because he denounced the adulterous relationship that he had with the woman that he married. So it's not the kingdom of Herod or Rome. So what is it? The kingdom of God is where the king is. That's a very simple way to understand it. The kingdom of God is where the king is, where he rules, where he reigns, where he ministers. And we, in the Reformed circles, we often talk about prophet, priest, and king, and that's very helpful because those are the vocations, the functions of in the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is where the king is. But the context of our passage is that John's in prison. It doesn't seem to be that the kingdom of God's winning here. It seems like the kingdoms of this world are winning. Well, the good news is this, and John would have to learn that at his own pace, because he had his doubts at the end. He sent his disciples to Jesus, say, "Hey, are you really the one?" He had his doubts. He's human, as we would say. But in the context of being imprisoned by the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God breaks through. The kingdom of God is greater than all the kingdoms of this world, and it will always win. And we see that in our prison ministry. We work with more than 400 prisoners, and I think we're in 6 different states right now. And we're working with people who have broken the law very seriously. And these men, murderers, rapists, thieves, sinners. Many of them have come to Christ in prison. And now they are following the Lord in prison. And they are free. They are freer than non-Christians in the White House, in the Senate, the U.S. House of Representatives, our Supreme Court, our public schools, our public institutions, our society. They are freer than non-believers. You see, the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdoms of this world, even though John was in prison at the time. So we see that John prepares the kingdom of God prayers for the kingdom of God with prophecies and baptism. So here we see a messenger with a message, and he uses one religious means, water baptism. So God uses human messengers. And he begins very early in the life of John. In fact, Luke 1 verse 15 speaks about the Holy Spirit moving the child while he was still in the womb of his mother when Mary comes in, who is also with child, and the child moves. The first mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is then. So the Holy Spirit works through this unborn child. God begins at an early age. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit will regenerate all unborn children or all unborn children of believers. That's not the point. The point is this, Acts 2 verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That is, our children are given the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. They must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to live in that promise. But God begins at a very early age. And the human messenger must be filled with the Holy Spirit. For it's not the messenger, but it's the Holy Spirit who uses the messenger. And so for the Christian, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is necessary to be a messenger for the Lord. The infilling happens at our new birth when we are born again. We call that regeneration. And that regeneration happens because we have received the Word of God. And the Word of God works in our life and we are born again. How do we know if we're born again? We believe in Jesus. It's very simple. We believe in Jesus. And so, well, no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless it's by the Holy Spirit. So we praise God when our children and even when adults come to Christ for the first time and they believe in Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit is working in their life. As Paul would say in Galatians 2 verse 20, it's not I who lives, but Christ in me. And so the Holy Spirit even came upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry, just to show that it wasn't just Jesus as a human being, because he's both human and divine, but he received the Holy Spirit in order to do the three-year ministry. And so we receive the Spirit to be born again, but we also receive the Spirit for the different vocations that God gives us to serve him in this life. Vocation as a Christian mother, vocation as a Christian father, vocation as a preacher or a missionary, be it what it may, it's the Lord who's at work. It's not us. Okay? It's the Lord who's at work and not us. And that's why even the way John would clothe himself, it was to totally negate himself as a human being, even his social life, to show that it's God who needed to do the work. I baptize you with the baptism of repentance, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has to work in order for the kingdom of God to come. So how does he work? Well, the messenger is also a prophet. He speaks for God. He speaks exactly according to the word of God. And he practices what he preaches. He does not show partiality. And so Peter says to us, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Our sons and our daughters, that doesn't mean everybody's going to become a preacher. It does mean, however, that all of us are to give testimony to Jesus Christ. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we want to make sure that the gospel is being preached in the local churches and worldwide. And that's really important. And I really appreciate, Kate Coral, how you have supported our ministry and the ministry of others, as to make sure, to guarantee, make sure that that gospel is preached in every village, in every tribe, in every tongue. And even with the coronavirus, that went on. didn't miss a beat because God's people still got together. They do. Because it's God who's at work. So, the messenger now finds himself in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. Will the prison walls stop this messenger and his message? Will Jesus liberate him? John, or like Western movie style, and you know, take down the bars of the window and gallop off into the... No, none of that. What the Lord does is he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel, but John stays in prison. How is it possible that the Apostle Paul could be the apostle to the Gentiles, the missionary for all the Gentiles? How is that possible? And he's in prison most of the end of his life. Well, it's exactly the place where he had to be. He had to be in prison in order to pray for the Gentile church, in order to write prison epistles, which we are still reading today, in order to evangelize people like Onesimus, who became a great leader in the church, or to train Timothy and say, okay, Timothy, come and visit me. And if you notice the urgency that Paul has, hey, come visit me. Because he's doing a job. He's the apostle to the Gentile. He's the only missionary, you might say, for all the Gentiles in his time. He's the only apostle to the Gentile. Wow, big job. But he couldn't do it. And God showed that by putting him in prison and even taking his life at the end of his life. And so we see that the kingdom of God is at work. It's not the kingdom of Paul. It's not the kingdom of men. I don't even like to talk about Pauline theology. Uh-uh-uh. It's not his theology. It's biblical theology. It's not his. It belongs to the Lord because he's serving the Lord. So what's the message? Well, notice that the message is verbal. It's spoken. God doesn't come to us with pictures. Okay? Now, some would say a picture is worth 1,000 words. But Protestants of old would say, no, a word is better than 1,000 pictures. A word is better than 1,000 pictures. Why? Because the word is powerful. The word is living. The word is the sword of the Spirit. And the picture is not. Sculptures and pictures and even a digital picture of Jesus. Even if Jesus speaks in your digital presentation. Mm-mm. It's by the living preaching of God's word. Verbal. Personal. Spiritual. And so, that message has to be scriptural message. It's a fulfillment, and we've talked about that, about Malachi 3, verse 1 and following. It's a personal message. Before your face, it says. Before your face. Now, I wanted to say in your face. And it must seem like, but that's more of a sort of North American, sort of an arrogant response on my part, admittedly. But it is before your face. It's a message that's in your presence. It doesn't escape you. It's right there before your face. That's what the gospel does. You see, that's what John did with Herod. In the presence of Herod, and if you study the history of John and Herod, Herod sort of liked John. He was fascinated with this guy. But as you know, he made some really foolish decisions and promises. But it was in your face. The gospel comes to you. Somebody sent me a video about the Seattle riot and the taking over of the downtown Seattle. And there was a street preacher who was trying to preach. And he had a big sign. And he was tall like myself, so he could preach over people. But he couldn't get through the line. And there was a clash, and they were fighting. He got spit on, and he got this and that. So my friend, knowing that I'm a street preacher, and when I was in Miami, I did street preaching for about 14 years. He says, you agree with that? I says, no. I says, maybe we were cowards, but you know, when we were preaching to the homeless and somebody pulled a knife, we took off right away. We packed up and took off. Now, I'm naive too. One time we came with the homeless and we gave out mangoes, and I go, oh no, I forgot the plastic knives. And one of the homeless guys says, are you kidding? We all carry knives. He says, that's the least of our concerns. That's the least of our concerns. Well, anyway, Jesus did not force his way into the crowds in order to preach. He was in your face, but he was not in your space. He did not force his way. And I said to the friend who sent me the video, I said, no, if I was in that situation, I would pack up and go home and wait. Wait until they're homeless and they're walking like zombies around the streets looking for some food or a place to sleep. Or maybe when they're dying of, and this is true, I've seen it myself, they're dying of AIDS on the street and they're lying in their fetal position. And there's no left-wing people to attend them then. The Christians. It's the Christians who take care of the failures of society. You don't see the Marxists there. You don't see Black Lives Matter there. None of that. But you will find Christians. And it's even institutionalized with Salvation Army. They've been around for a long time. Miami Rescue Mission. And if you go to most U.S. cities, you will find a tremendous ministry to the home, the down and outs, and in prisons. In the prisons, it's to the point where we work in some prisons where they have, where people are sent, like there's some prisons that are designated for homosexuals because they're preyed on, and they've set up places for them to go. But guess what? They teach a homosexual how to live with his condition, but that doesn't help him, especially in prison. Okay? But that's not the Christian position. The Christian position is that, no, we're not going to teach you how to live with your condition. We're going to preach a gospel. We're not going to force you. We're not going to impose on you. But we're going to proclaim good news that there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And guess what? In our MINCE program of over 400 students, we have a lot of homosexuals that didn't find what they were looking for in their lifestyle or even with the psychiatrists and psychologists of the state. But they found what they were looking for in Jesus Christ, their creator, their savior, their sanctifier. And so the gospel message comes verbally. It's scriptural, it's personal, it's in your face. And it's a double gospel. It's not two-sided, that is double-minded, but it has two sides of the same coin. It denounces sin and it announces the solution. And so legalists, of course, have the problem that they denounce sin and they denounce it, and they know everything what's wrong, but they don't tell you what's right. And liberals, well, like legalists, they know everything that's wrong, but they don't apply it to themselves. And everybody is wrong except them. And we see this and we call it moral posturing, fake morality. The Bible just calls it hypocrisy. It's like the decision that was taken by the Supreme Court, 5-4 decision to continue to open the hospitals in Louisiana, even though the state didn't want that, to give accessibility to the abortionists. 5-4 decision. Oh yeah. But we want to make sure that the abortionists wear their masks. I mean, we get really incensed about that. I mean, fake morality. I mean, total fake morality. The killing of the unborn child, who, by the way, is the most vulnerable person in our society, is the unborn child. The most, and our epidemic, you know, some of our hospitals had to stop doing abortions. Praise the Lord. But they're back. Oh, they're back. Because the kingdoms of men are not the king, is not the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of men are like Herod. Oh, they like the gospel. They even sing it. They even listen to it. They toy around with it. Oh, yeah, and they give some sort of credence to it. But at the end of the day, they're killers. At the end of the day, they're killers. We call that the culture of death. And you just follow the body count. In fact, there's a little device that I use. I don't know if you've discovered it. It's called Worldometer. And it shows you the death rates of not only coronavirus, but for abortion and for murder and for hunger and for thirst and all these. I mean, even though it's a climate change group that's doing this, and I have my misgivings, but they're trying to deal with the data. I always say, just follow the body count to see what the kingdoms of men are all about. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is about this life and eternal life. It is true life because it combines how we live now with eternity. We call it biblical realism. It's not legalism, it's not liberalism, but biblical realism, the balance of denouncing sin, yes, and repenting from it in our own life first, and announcing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John came with one religious rite, and that was water baptism. Now, even Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, but John pointed to that greater baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the beauty of the sacrament or ordinance, as this is called. It's not enough. The ordinance in and of itself is not enough. It needs to point away from itself. It can't give salvation. It's not a conduit of grace. It cannot give salvation. It points away from itself and it points to Christ. And so Christ is the one who gives the Holy Spirit baptism. There's no other way. So water baptism is important and we practice it, but it's not most important. Paul says this in Corinthians. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We as Christians must be very careful not to turn our sacraments into idolatry, to replace Christ with the sacrament. John did not do that. John baptized with the baptism of repentance and announced the gospel. There's one greater who is coming. And he will baptize by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes and he preaches the gospel. Jesus did not appeal to the will of men. Jesus did not appeal to the will of John or to the kingdoms of men. But what he did do was preach the gospel of the kingdom to all people. He turned away, you might say, from John, who was in prison. He turned away and began his ministry in Galilee for everyone. Even Herod. Even the worst enemy of the gospel. All needed to hear the gospel. That's why we do gospel ministry in prison. There's many reasons, and sometimes people doubt us for working in the prisons because they look at the character of the criminals who are there. It's not about their character. they have to pay for the crimes, and we believe in justice, and we do believe they have to pay for the crimes that they have committed. But the number of repentant murderers in the USA prisons brings them closer to the kingdom of God than the unrepentant outside in the palaces and courtrooms and halls of Congress and with their temporary freedoms. Congregation, these men who repent in prison realize that the prison that they are in is not the final prison. There is an eternal prison where Satan and his fallen angels are now. Jude 6 speaks about that. There is a higher court. There is a greater kingdom. And there's a greater prison. And so they learn that by the grace of God, they believe in Jesus Christ and repent from their sins in prison. And that repentance is not just what they call jailhouse religion. No, it means reconciliation. Your hearts, the hearts of the father are turned to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers. One of the fellows who's here at Charlotte said to me, Neil, he says, I totally understand why my kids hate me because I killed their mother. And this man studies with us and he writes me a letter every once in a while. He says, so difficult for him because he condemns himself. And yes, what he did was horrible. Yet, God comes to us and offers the gospel. I remind him, I said, well, remember, you've been caught. You're in prison. By God's grace, you can repent. But there are more murderers outside of prison in the United States of America than inside, because abortion is murder. And it's legal. It's unethical, it's ungodly, but it is legal. But it's still murder. And there's a greater courtroom to be faced than the one that you have faced. So thank God. Now this man, he sought to reconcile with his children. And by God's grace, they're coming to visit him, forgiving him. He asked for their forgiveness. You see, the kingdom of God is totally different than the kingdoms of this world. The failures of the kingdoms of our world we see in our prison system. I mean, some people talk about the American dream, but if you come to prison, you see the American nightmare. Millions of people are in prison in the United States of America. And yet, the kingdom of God is very evident in the prisons. So the kingdom of God is where the king is. That's where he rules as prophet, priest, and king. We've spoken about his prophetic work through John. We've spoken partly about how he is king. We can say a lot more, but let me just mention what evidence the Lord gave to John when John had his doubts about Jesus and sent his disciples to see if he was really the Messiah, the Lord, the king. And Jesus said, go tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, the kingdoms of this world, and because of sin in our world, we have all kinds of needs. But blessed is the person who calls upon God in their time of need. For it says in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it so happens that the prisoners, because they've been publicly caught and publicly punished, they are aware that they're sinners. Now, there's still those who deny that, but you see many calling upon the name of the Lord. We have the testimonies of the prisoners. In order to enter our program, they have to write a personal testimony in which they show ownership of their crime. Now, they're not supposed to name names or not supposed to be complaining and don't self-justify. just confess your sin. That's all. And often these guys will become Christians when they enter prison. Everything's taken away. All their freedoms, but not the freedom to believe or the freedom to repent. The gospel can never be taken away. It always comes, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. And so all people are called to repent and believe. All people. And Jesus turns away from John and turns towards everyone. And so he begins his ministry in Galilee. Yeah. Doesn't spend much time in church or synagogue. Doesn't spend much time in the temple. But every day he's hitting the highways and the byways of Galilee and other places as he preaches the gospel. And so he preaches to all. And so there are two major parts of this gospel, repentance and belief. But what is noteworthy because of the context is that this repentance is for all. It's not just for Herod and Herodian or for Pilate. It's for everyone, including John, including you and I. And the message of repentance does not show partiality. It is personally presented to you before your face. We have to repent of our own sins. You can't repent for other sinners. And congregation, all these protests that are going on, this is not national repentance. Because all these protests are blaming somebody else rather than saying, how am I a racist? Now, I'm probably the biggest racist here because of my size, 6'5". We're pretty close, Chris. You're a big racist too. But we are all racist. Now you say, why? Well, we all belong to one human race, first of all. Okay? And as soon as we see people black or white, you're a racist. You're applying racial language, evolutionary thought, wrong view of history to the situation. Now, in the Bible, does Jesus talk about black and white people? Were there black and white people in the Bible? Of course. But it wasn't important, was it? They're from different ethnic groups, yes. Different cultures, yes. Different nations, yes. But he didn't talk in terms of black and white. Where did that come from? Friends, if you study the history of slavery, it comes from the Europeans when, against the rules and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church, which did not allow for trafficking of slaves and the selling and buying of people and the division of family. That used to be against the law in the Roman Catholic Church until in 1510, under the pressure in the Caribbean to have people to replace the indigenous population who were dying or who were being killed off, Bartholomew de las Casas asked the Spanish kings for slaves. Now, the Portuguese had started hundreds of years before that and gone to Africa, and black people, just because you were black, you were enslaved by the Portuguese. And so it becomes a black-white distinction, and then black people didn't have right to vote, they didn't have freedom, they were not considered totally human. That doesn't come from the Bible. That doesn't come from the Bible at all. That comes from the vile history of kidnapping and enslaving people, separating families, and selling people, which is not permitted in Scripture. And so, let's be very careful. Are we racist? Yeah, we're racist. And our language shows it. And we've been trained to be racist. But Jesus is not racist. The kingdom of God is not racist. In the kingdom of God, we are the same. And that applies to prisoners as well. When I work in, and with this I close, when I work in prison, I don't ask the guy, hey, what are you in for? If he wants to tell me and confess, fine. All I know is why I'm in prison. And that's to preach the gospel. And that's it. And with that view, we can do our prison program. This week, we graduated several people from Charlotte. One was the fellow who had killed two people. He got a certificate in theological studies. Another fellow who was a sex offender, he got 40 years. And he wrote a thesis on the book of Ruth for his master's thesis. He already had his bachelor's degree with us, and he got his master's degree. And for his thesis, he wrote about 100-page book. By the way, it's on our web page, Mince Espanol English Courses USA Prisons. And he wrote on the book of Ruth, which was very interesting because there you have the exhibit of godly as well as human love, but in the right perspective. And he confessed in the appendix, he confessed why he was in prison, very transparent, and taking ownership for the horrible thing that he had done. But that's not the focus of his ministry. As he is in prison, as he meets with groups of people, and he's one of our leaders, and he's graduating with a master's degree. We have another fellow, also met at Charlotte in 2014. I will mention his name because he's getting out, and his crime is not as heinous. His name's Derek Crocker, and he's from Miami, Liberty City. He played football in high school, was a real good football player. He played for Wake Forest, and he was a really good football player at Wake Forest. He got his master's of education, was working, great salary, great position, but he was hopelessly addicted to drugs. And so he got a 10-year sentence. And when I first met him at Charlotte, he's a big African-American guy. And he, you know, I'm big enough, but he imposing big. And so he is an angry man. But the Lord had touched his heart. And I said to him, I said, Derek, you've got to take out your anger writing. Write Bible commentaries. Get in touch with the Word of God. Because only God can take your anger away. And so he got into writing commentaries. He's a good writer, very good writer. And so he graduated also with our master's degree and then started writing Bible commentaries. Well, he finished this month. And in fact, we graduated him on June 19th. And here he is. He wrote on the book of Ruth, Esther, Job, Daniel, and he's finishing Proverbs, but he also wrote another one, which we didn't publish because it had personal information on it that we can't share. But this guy is a writer. And he's taken his skill set, as they say, and he's using it. And if the Lord wills, he should get out this year. And we hope that we were able to publish his stuff in a devotional format in which he will minister then to prisoners. He can't go back into prison. That's hard for felons and ex-felons. And so, but that his materials will go back into the prison system. Because when you engage the Word of God, it changes you. And it gives you a message. Just like John the Baptist, even though he was sitting in prison, we're still talking about him today. Not because of him, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so, in closing, after John was in prison, what did Jesus do? He preached the gospel. That's our task, congregation. In the face of all that you're reading about in the newspapers and seeing on television and seeing on the internet, face of all the hypocrisy, injustices, and the fruit of man's will, man's decisions, and kingdoms, in the face of all of that, preach the gospel, practice the gospel, proclaim Jesus Christ, bring Christ to the vocation that God has given to you. That's our task, is it not? John's task was to prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord wanted him in prison at a certain time, and he passed away in prison. Our task is to prepare the way of the Lord for our children, for our neighbors, for others. We might be in very limiting circumstances, but God is never limited. God is always greater. He always wins. His word will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. The kingdom is coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reflections and the preaching of the gospel this morning. Thank you that we can see that you are far greater than the injustices of the kingdoms of men. And even though they upset us and get us all riled up and bent out of shape, help us to get bent out of shape for the gospel. Help us to keep our eyes focused on the real king and the real prophet and the real priest. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with Pastor Stephen as he preaches the word of God here in Cape Coral, and be with all of us as we proclaim in the vocation that you have given to us to proclaim Jesus Christ, his lordship and his sovereignty. And we just praise you for your kingdom. And Lord, we also know that some of our brothers and sisters in the past months have entered into your eternal kingdom, Lord, but we praise you for the hope of the resurrection that we do have. And that someday it's going to be far greater than we can ever imagine now. But we pray that we might keep that focus in our life, in our church, and that we would not only preach the gospel here within the four walls of this chapel, but that indeed the word will, through all the members and leaders of the church, will go out every day into the Galilees of our world, into the highways and byways of life. Help us to joyfully, faithfully bring that gospel, even though we might have doubts, like John did, but bring the gospel as he was called to bring the gospel also in prison. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the prison ministry. We thank you for your blessing. Thank you for opening doors for us to go in and minister. And even in the time when the doors are closed, we can go in through the mail service, whereby we send in the courses to the men that we have trained to be our facilitators inside the system. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless these efforts also as we have our meetings this week in Florida, and greatly encourage, give us creative ideas, help us to truly be messengers in our wildernesses. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 351, the verses 1, 2, and 3.